This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 11 in the Offensive Christianity series. This message is titled, The Leader You Really Want. It's taken from Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our great God, we come into your presence this morning and we declare that you are holy, holy, holy. We bow in your presence, our great God, and we come to you and recognize that you are far bigger than we ever understood before, because you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, who's revealed himself to us in creation and preeminently in his word and through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about your holiness today, we remember that Isaiah once had a vision of you, and all he could think about was how big you were. He saw the picture of you high and holy and lifted up. He saw the throne room with you sitting on the throne, the kingly throne of heaven. And the whole room was filled with the train of your robe. And in that vision, he saw the angels and the cherubim, and they were covering their faces and their feet because they were unworthy, and all they could say was how holy, holy, holy you were. We declare with them how holy you are. We humble ourselves before you as we remember that you're the King. And as the King of the universe is outside of the universe, you spoke and it all came into being. We're reminded you're the King because you gave us the law, the truth, the way to live. And then when we violated that, you sent us your Son, the King, to die on the cross for us. So, Lord, it's hard for us to humble ourselves before you because we don't know really what a king is like. But, Lord, we seek to do that today. We even confess our sins because we know you're a holy king, a righteous king, and we're not. Lord, you know this week the times where we really lived, even as if you weren't the king, as if you weren't in charge, but we were. We made decisions that were beyond our realm. We shouldn't have done it, but we did. And we confess those to you. And we come to the cross today as your people. And we remember that Jesus died for our sins as the righteous king, that we wouldn't have to. And Lord, we ask you to be the king in our life this next week as you forgive us. And as you help us to start over again for another week, all because of Christ, we pray that your kingly power would make itself felt in our lives and that we would easily give in to your rule. Be the king. Be our king, Lord. And even now as we look into your word, we pray that as the one true authority in our life, you would teach us and make us understand your word in a powerful way. We're such high-octane people, Lord. We make decisions. We do our own thing. And so now we pray that you would get us through your word and be our king for another week. As we pray these things in your strong and holy and righteous name today. Amen. Well, our kids may be dismissed for extreme praise. And if you have your Bible, take them and turn at the end of the book of Judges to Judges 21:25. That's our text for today. And some of you have been gone for a while and you have... You said, are you still studying in this study, Offensive Christianity? The answer is yes. We've been doing this for a long time. We've been studying more about how we as Christians can stay on the offense following Jesus as our King. God has not called us to be backseat drivers in this culture, backseat riders in our culture. A lot of you are backseat drivers. I recognize that. But he hadn't called us just to go along with the flow. He's called us to follow him and then for him to make a difference in our life. There's an extreme logic here. It makes a whole lot of sense. And here it is. Jesus came to give us the good news that we might become good news so that we could take good news to people who were looking for good news. Even those who weren't looking for good news might see the good news in you and then accept the good news. So that makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of logic to it. Some of you remember Bob Wass used to attend this church. And Bob came to Christ here and then immediately moved to North Carolina where Jesus lives. And he became the administrator of a church And he sends me all kinds of good stuff. He sent me 2 points to ponder the other day. He said, ponder this. There's irresistible logic to this. People say you want your cake and eat it too. And he says, of course you do. Don't you? You want your cake and you want to eat it too. Makes sense. I've always wondered, where did that come from? That is the dumbest thing. Of course, if I have my cake, I want to eat it too. I don't want just to look at it. So it's logical. And then he said the other thing to ponder is this. People always say, it's always in the last place you look. And he says, of course it is. What are you going to do once you find it? Keep looking for it? I love that. Who are these people who keep looking for what they lost after they found it? They need counseling. If you're like that, you need therapy. And so irresistible logic of that. And so here's the irresistible logic too. We're here to make a difference in the culture. We've received good news in Jesus, and we're to be good news, to take the good news to people who need the good news, so that people who might be open to the good news will receive the good news and therefore become and experience the good news himself. That makes sense. Makes sense to me. So that's why we're doing this series. I love the story of the teacher who's teaching a class full of young kids, and the teacher was an avowed atheist. She said, how many of you are atheists? And these kids are looking at each other. They didn't know what an atheist was. But they wanted to please the teacher, so they all were raising their hand. I'm an atheist. And except one little girl, Lucy, sitting in the front row. She wouldn't raise her hand. And the teacher was kind of burned out about that. She said, why aren't you an atheist? What are you? She said, I'm a Christian. She said, why are you a Christian? She said, I don't know. My mom was a Christian. My dad was a Christian, so I'm a Christian. She said, that's not a good reason. She said, what if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would you be then? She said, I guess I'd be an atheist. I love that. Now listen, I like that, but here's the deal. A lot of the world thinks that that's the way how we feel toward atheists and people who struggle to believe. They feel, we look at them, we say, you're just dumb. You're an idiot. I know a lot of very intelligent atheists. And so we're not here to criticize the world and say, you guys are ugly and your mother dresses you funny. We're not here to say, what is it with you? Why don't you believe? We're here to be the good news. So when they're ready for the good news, they might know where to find it. So there is this sense in which we have got to learn to experience the good news so it will become good news to the people who need good news. That's why we're doing this series. And we're even in this series suggesting that some of you memorize these verses, the spiritual people are. And this verse is very easy to memorize. Those of you who, by the end of the day, most of you will have this memorized anyway. It's a very easy verse for today. But some of you are saying, I know, I'm tired of you saying memorize these verses. I'm busy. I got too much to do. I don't have time to memorize. You want me to... Where am I going to get the time to memorize these scriptures? I know you're busy. I know. And some of you are saying, you're a little pragmatic, and you're saying, now, will God love me more if I memorize these verses? And I have to be honest with you, he won't. Now, you memorize all these verses that we are doing in this series, God isn't going to love you any more than he loves you right now. Some of you just said, okay, I'm not memorizing those verses. He loves you already in Christ, and he can't love you anymore. But if you do memorize these verses, I can guarantee one thing. You may come to understand his love more. He's not going to love you more, but you might understand it more. Karen, the other day, I was doing some backyard a couple of weekends ago, you know, the weekend warrior kind of stuff with a shovel, and I got a cut. And it wouldn't close up, and I couldn't get it to heal. And I said, Karen, I need something. She's my nurse. She gave me this ointment. She put it on there, and in one day, it closed up. And I said, how did that work? A miracle. We're got to take this act on the road. We could make some money. And I said, how does that work? She says, it has the ability to get through the crust down to where the problem is. And I said, that's cool. That's, you know, we're always looking for sermon illustrations, we pastors, you know. That's what the Word of God does. When you memorize it, it gets through the crust that can be built over our hearts. We can understand the love of God more, the good news, and we can actually even become good news. So, I really do want you to memorize these verses because I need the Word of God to permeate my heart too. I get that outer layer of crustiness, and I want to really be good news and experience good news. All right, today, that was a long introduction. Here we go as we take a look at the verse for the day, which is Judges 21:25, it's only one verse. Both services, I got out on time because it's only one verse. So I got it in 34 translations for you today. And here it is. Here it is. The New American Standard and the English Standard Version are exactly the same. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The New International Version, that's the Bible most of you use. It's English as we speak it, where no other translation really is. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And then the Message, all that time there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Let me give you a background to this, or you won't understand this verse, really. And I have to do a little history to give you how this fits in. We've been studying in this series through verses of the Bible. It's kind of been a Bible survey. We've been studying the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that Jews today call Holy Torah. So we studied through those. Moses was the author. And the theme of the Pentateuch is really the beginnings of everything. And it's history up to about 1400, 1450 B.C., and then we jumped into Joshua, which is the study of the conquest, right? Joshua was probably written by Joshua, except for the last little bit of the last chapter. It's about the conquest of Canaan, and it really covers about 25 to 30 years. And then today our verse, we're in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, probably was written by Samuel. And it really deals with the theme of from the conquest of Canaan up to the time of Samuel, just before the kings of Israel. And so so Judges really covers about 300 to 350 350 years, and it deals with what was it like in Israel before there was a righteous king on the scene. What was it like without a king? Then we get to the historical books of the Bible, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. If you pay your kids, they'll memorize all that, and they'll learn the books of the Bible. But before the kings came was 350 years of the judges. What was that time period like? Well, the summation verse is Judges 21:25. During that time, there was no king in Israel. Together, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what it was like. How did that work? Not very well. If you've read the book of Judges, and by the way, I know Christians that come after me saying, you go to movies, you watch movies. I want to say, have you read the book of Judges? I mean, it's PG-13/R. It is not a nice little book. A lot of the Bible isn't. It's earthy. And it's filled with bad stuff that God's people did. And so what I want you to grasp is that in those 300 to 350 years when there was no righteous king in Israel, what was it like? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a killing philosophy. It destroyed the culture. It destroyed the Jews. It was not a good time at all. In fact, during that time, if you follow this philosophy of doing what is right in your own eyes, in other words, everybody doing what they saw, see fit, if every one of us does what we want, it destroys us. Let's take a look at Judges. Back then, it hurt you, it hurt them relationally. By about chapter 17, there's a guy, if you read it today, and you might want to do that, the World Cup is on today, but football hasn't started and there's nothing else good on. You might want to read the book of Judges. Get to 17, you'll meet a guy by the name of Micah. Micah. Micah's a remember, everybody is doing what is right in their own sight, and so how are they raising their kids? To do what is right in their own sight. Parents are doing what is right in their own sight. The kids are raising themselves. They're not growing up to become very good people. Micah steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom. What a nice guy. His dad isn't even mentioned. His dad's probably dead. That's his mother's retirement. He steals his mother's retirement. It doesn't work, does it, in relationships, if everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. That doesn't work. I learned that in about 36 seconds after I was married. Hey, this isn't going to work. It doesn't work this way. Chaos. And since I've become the total husband. You know, I mean, listen, you believe that? I've got some land I'd really like for you to look at. You cannot, I cannot exist under the auspices of the philosophy of everybody doing what's right in his own eyes. It will kill your relationships, won't it? It does. Well, it killed them religiously too, because Micah then, the story continues if you read chapter 18. You see, Micah, his mom, who knows moms? Moms are long-suffering and forgiving to a fault. She gave him some of the money back. I think 600 pieces of silver. And what did her wonderful son do? He went and built a shrine and put it in the family room or the dining room. You know, some of you, we have our houses, but we don't always use the dining room for dining. Some of you have athletic centers in there or video rooms or what. He put a shrine. Micah came up with his own religion. He sort of rewrote parts of Judaism, got his own priest, and installed him in his own home. You remember that book years ago that was written by Walter Martin, Kingdom of the Cults? When I was a young pastor, people could come to me and say, hey, what does this cult believe? And I'd go get Walter Martin down. He was the original Bible Answer Man. It's now Hank Hanegraaff. He's the Bible Answer Man number two. But I'd read Walter Martin and I'd come back and I'd say, this is what that cult believes. It's hard to do that anymore. People don't ask me anymore. And it's not because they think I'm too busy. It's because there aren't three or four major cults out there. There are billions of them. What we find more in the world today is that really, everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, and that their religions are there of their own creation. Just like Micah. They created all these, there's religions of themselves. You see, when everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes, religious chaos, spiritual chaos, people are coming up with their own religion. Do you get the idea that it's absolute cultural chaos during the time of the judges? It's messed up. The people are messed up. The cultures are messed up. And they're doing some really weird things. Because in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Joshua. Joshua's theme was victory through faith. Judges' theme is failure through compromise. Failure through compromise. And that happens. When there's no king, when you're not following a king, you end up in compromising the true God for whatever you come up with. Now come the days of the king. Who was the first king in Israel? What, do you remember his name?
Saul.
Who was the second king in Israel? David. When David became the king, and was Saul a good king? Was David a good king? He was. Was he a perfect king? Were things better under David's righteous rule than they were under the judges? Absolutely. Did David ever mess up personally, morally? Big time. But he repented and his heart was right. It says that he was a man after God's heart. He was the epitome of the righteous king in Israel. And things got better when people followed the king. The north and the south came together.
you want the history on this, you can read the historical books. The north and the south of Israel came together in one country. The economy got better. The families got better. Everything got better. And then when David passed off the scene, what happened? It devolved into chaos again, when there was no longer a righteous king on operative in the world. Listen, that philosophy didn't work when everybody's doing their own thing. That was big when I was in high school. And that has become enshrined in our culture, right? We're doing our own thing. Of course we are. As Americans, that philosophy has gone to seed. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. And there is no king in Israel. We're talking about being a grandparent, and I'm not one yet, but I will be a father-in-law later this year, and we were talking about the inevitable result of that, that there will be kids and that I will be a grandpa. What are we going to call me? I don't know. What are grandpas? Sometimes grandpas are people who are always thinking about, and Chris, don't you dare call me a grandpa. Pops. What is it that happens to us when we become grandpas, when we become a little old in our approach to life? We're always talking about the good old days, right? I love the story of this grandpa who was talking about the good old days, about how the lower cost of living overall. He said, when I was a kid, my mom could send me to the store. I'd get a salami, 2 pints of milk, 6 oranges, 2 loaves of bread, a magazine, and some new blue jeans, all for $1. And then the grandpa said, you can't do that anymore. They got those cameras everywhere in the store. No, you can't. You know, they're employing technology. Why? How? To stop depravity that continues to spread in our culture. There are lots of parts of our country where you never used to lock your door that you do now. You better now, because everybody in our culture is doing what is right in their own eyes. And that's why so many people are living under sort of a rubble of chaos out there. In the church, it's true too. In the church, it's true too that we struggle with following Jesus as King. John Guest is a British evangelist who came to America in the 80s. And when he first came here, he worked with Billy Graham and all those guys. And when he came here, he went to in New England into an old antique store and found an old sign that had been on somebody's yard in front of their house during the Revolutionary War. And it said, "We serve no sovereigns here." John Guest said, "Now I understand the American mind." You sang all those songs about Jesus as King. Let me tell you something. You don't have a clue because you're an American. You don't have a clue what it means to follow a king, and neither do I. I've never had someone walk up to me and I have to get down on my knee or kiss the ground in front of them. I don't understand that. I don't understand really this concept of absolute sovereignty. And yet, that's who God is. He's a king. We struggle with that. A friend was telling me the other day about a reunion they had in their church, and the bishop came in that denomination, and all the past pastors came, and it was a wonderful celebration. The pastor had a time with the little kids up front, and the bishop was sitting up in the chair, and the little kids came forward, and the pastor said to the kids, "Tell me, do you know what the bishop does?" Absolute silence. One little boy finally in the back goes, "He's the one that moves diagonally across the board." And I was, yeah, that's my idea of bishops. Somebody I can move across the board. That's my idea of authority. Somebody I can control. I don't understand this king thing. And frankly, I don't really want to understand it. But in the church, we struggle. We struggle with following Jesus as a king. You know, if I were to ask you, do you all believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant and authoritative word of God, down to the very words, you would go, absolutely, I do. Now, is Jesus always your king? Answer,
We understand some aspects of the conceptualness of Jesus as king, but getting it practical. And as a result, we're in trouble. I read two illustrations this week, two book reviews of a book I obviously am going to have to get and read, because two magazines I read had a book review on the same book. The book is Death by Suburb, How to Keep the Suburbs from Killing Your Soul by David Goetz. I love it. I hate it. Listen, I'm a card-carrying member of the suburbs. I was born in a hospital in the suburbs. I was raised in a church in the suburbs in Southern California, away from the killing fields. I went to seminary. I went to college in a suburb. I went to seminary in a suburb. I served two churches, New England and here, in the suburbs. I go down into the inner city. I want somebody to guide me around, and I want a 45 on my hip. I understand that. But I think he's right when he says that we deeply want an environment of security and efficiency and opportunities, all of which create a faux spirituality among Christians who live there. According to Goetz, their faith is really little more than a busy avoidance of reality. The false image of the good life offered by the suburbs creates what Goetz calls a bloated, tiny soul. Comes home a little bit too much. To me, where we got it all perfect, where we want it all perfect, and you park in front of my house, and I'm suicidal. You mess up my lawn, and I'm coming after you in Jesus' name. I don't know if you struggle with these things, but I read the front page of that magazine where the African leaders were talking about the mess in the Congo, and how people are dying every day. And I think, be warmed and be filled. God bless you. And I know my spirituality is weak, and I know my suburbs. I love you guys. Maybe this has the same effect on you. I need a king. I need a king to lead me how to live in the suburbs. I need a king in my marriage. All of our marriage. You see, because I'm trying to get people to do what I want them to do. I'm trying to move the bishop, right? You're trying to move the bishop. You go this way, diagonally. The horse, you go this way. And then the pawns, you do this. We try to do all that. We can't. And God is saying, listen, if I am your king, Pete, and I'm the king of Karen, it's going to work out better in marriage. I try to get my kids to do what I want. They don't. I mean, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, they do. But it doesn't always work, because sometimes I'm trying to get them to do something, and they're thinking, well, who are you? And the answer is, yeah, who am I? But if I'm following the king and I'm telling them what the king wants, and it's not just me, it's what the king says is best for them, then maybe they'll listen. My kids are better than yours, I want you to know. But God, Jesus has to be the king of all. Marriages would get better if Jesus was the king. Dealing with our money would get better if Jesus was the king. A whole lot would get better if Jesus was the king. And fortunately, a righteous king has come. And I love this. By the way, did you notice in Judges, if you've read the book, Judges 3:7 verse and 3:12 and 4:1, there's another line that says, "And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah." When we don't have a righteous king leading us, we go to idols, just like Israel did. We go to them, and we worship them. And a righteous king has come. Back about 5 years ago in Turkey, there was one of those earthquakes. And you know, whenever those earthquakes happen in the Middle East, buildings fall down all around. It just thousands of people die. They're trapped. We are staggered at the number of people that die and are trapped because of those earthquakes. Well, in Turkey, in this one earthquake, the school was in session and when the earthquake hit. And after the dad got himself up off his feet after the earthquake had knocked him down, he ran to the school and there was a pile. There was a rubble of what used to be that school, and his son was there. And so he walked up to the top, and he began to take down bricks, brick by brick. And he did it for 47 hours. Somewhere in the midst of that time, somebody came along and said, give it up, they're gone. They're dead, they perished. But at the end of that 47 hours, he was removing a brick and he heard a voice, Daddy, is that you? And then the voice again to his classmates, it's my daddy. I told you he'd come. God is your creator and he's your redeemer and he is your father, and he couldn't bear to see you under the rubble of sin, the rubble of your life. He couldn't bear to see us under the rubble of his judgment, and so he sent his son. He couldn't hold himself back. And his son is a king. It was the king. Remember the genealogies in Luke and Matthew? Why are they there? I don't encourage you to memorize those. Those will not bring you closer to Jesus. Unless you remember that the purpose of the genealogies is to remind you and me that Jesus is a king. The king died for us and he lives for us and he says, follow me. Don't live under the rubble anymore. We need a righteous king because without him, we'll mess up our life. If everyone does what is right in their own eyes, it will mess up their life. If you are here today and you've been doing your own thing without Christ, we encourage you, if you are at a point where you realize that maybe your life is living under a rubble, that we invite you out of the rubble to the Father who sent a king to save you. You can't be good enough. He was good for you. And he invites you out of the life that you were living to follow him. For those of us who are Christians, it's the same thing. We have embraced Jesus as a Savior and Lord, but he invites us to still follow him as a king. Because as the king, he tells us what's best for our life. He knows how we need to live our lives. I don't need you to follow me. My job isn't to get you to follow me. My job is to remind you to follow the king. Because if you follow the king, it will always go better for you. Will it be perfect? No. Even under a righteous King David, it wasn't perfect. You'll have trials, you'll have difficulties, but you'll be following the righteous king. And when he comes again, he's going to set up perfection. And you'll be with him. You will be with him. I have to say this every week during July because so many of you are in and out of town, but I wanted to remind you that that land over there that's empty is now going to be built upon. Our financing has come through. Our building is, our contractors are loading up their stuff and they're moving down here, and this is going to enter into a new era for us. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. Thank you for sacrificing. And it'll enable us to get together in one place to worship in two services. That's going to be cool. We'll get back to that. But also, we'll be able to have an athletic outreach to our community. And some of you aren't all that excited about that. You say, my kids are raised. Who wants a gym? Who wants an athletic facility? You know, here's why. Because our culture is nuts about sports. They're crazy about sports. They worship sports. It's their idol. Basketball, baseball, volleyball, soccer, outside soccer, inside soccer, wherever you can do soccer. All of this stuff, we're sports crazy. What we want to do is we want to say, guys, we're not perfect. In fact, we're a mess, but we found Jesus. We found some good news, and we want you to know it too. We want you to come and be a part of this thing. We want you to be welcomed in. This gives us an opportunity to follow the king, because the king's heart is, I've got other children out there who've never found the family. So yeah, we contribute to something that's bigger than us, but it forces us to remember that we're following the king, and the king's heart is, go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, of all sports preference. Of all family status, love them, serve them, tell them about the good news and be the good news to them. The other day I watched a movie with Jesse. It was one of those Disney movies, so it was okay. And it was one of those chick flicks and, you know, girl, dad movies. It was a really, you know, I struggle with those. I love my daughter, but man, I struggle with those movies. But because I'm so spiritual, I watched this one with Jesse, and it was really good. It's called What a Girl Wants, and What Does a Girl Want? What did this girl want? She wanted her father. She wanted her father. And as she was trying to conform to everybody around him, at one point, this guy says to her, he says, why are you always trying to fit in when you were made to stand out? I love that line. And you know, and she looked at me and I looked at her and she said, you're going to use that in a sermon, right? And I said, yeah. I got up, wrote it down. And I said, that's so good. That's so good for you, Jesse. It's so good for me. Why am I trying to fit in when I was made to stand out? They need us. They need the good news. That's why we're here. I challenge you this week. I don't know what you think about this king thing, but the best way is to follow the king. It's the only safe way. And when you follow the king, and if you do, he won't love you any more than he already does in Jesus. But as you follow the king, you will find that it's safest, it's best, it's the most enjoyable, it gives you the most power, and it will release you in a freedom to give yourself to someone that you really want to give yourself to. Of the movies that touch me the most, I find a thread in all of these movies. And these movies are where a great leader sacrifices himself for the people, and the people want to follow. Yeah. Yeah, I love Gladiator, and I love the way the general is absolutely committed to Caesar, and how the general's servant is absolutely committed to him. I love that. I love the Cinderella Man, where the fighter, Jim Braddock, is absolutely devoted to his family, and they follow him. I love the movies, even the marginal ones, where you got a Doc Holliday in a tombstone. I know, it's not a good movie. He was not a good guy, but he was absolutely loyal to White Earp. I find that when I see those movies where somebody who is in an exalted position sacrifices for other people, and they give themselves to that king, I find, or that leader, I find that resonates with my heart, because deep down what I want to do is to give myself to someone bigger and greater than me. And you do too, because you were made for that. So do it. And read the rest of the New Testament for how to follow the king. Will he love you more than he does now? Will you sense his love at a deeper level? Most likely. And you'll be glad to give your life to someone who deserves it. Jesus, you take it to heart. Let's pray. King Jesus, be our Lord today and this week and forever. May we follow your lead no matter what. May we, as we struggle and fall down, come back to you, and would you forgive us? We know you will. But Lord, be our King. Make your will known to our lives as we study it in your word, as we know already so much. Be our King. And make us glad as we follow you. For we pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.